His glory in his church shall shine. Saints shout with joy divine. On that note, we open up our Bibles to the Epistle of Joy, the book of Philippians. And I call your attention to chapter 2. And instead of reading just the first 16 verses, we're going to read the entire chapter. Philippians chapter 2. This is God's inspired word. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based upon that passage that we, and the general teaching of the scriptures, that we have the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, the second question and answer of Lord's Day 21. And it is this: what do you understand by the communion of saints? Answer, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are, in common, partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. I believe in the Holy Spirit and all of his blessed works. And so I believe in Holy Catholic Church, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and as well the communion of saints. Beloved congregation, that's where we're at this morning when we consider the 55th question and answer of this catechism. And here, our catechism not only has much important doctrine, but also much valuable, precious, and practical instruction for us. For you see, this communion, which we confess, is so vitally important for the health and well-being of a local congregation, and as well is deep and heavenly, and not superficial and shallow in its nature, deep and heavenly in its nature, being of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so it is important that we understand it rightly and live out of it accordingly. That being the case, without further delay, I call your attention to this question and answer this morning using the very words which we confess as the theme for the sermon. I believe the communion of saints. We'll notice in the first place what we believe, in the second place how this is possible, and thirdly, the obligations this has for us. What we believe is the communion of saints. That's this article of the Christian faith here. And to be sure, from the very get-go, let's understand that the Lord calls us saints. He calls us saints. He calls us saints abundantly and throughout the entire body of Holy Scripture. Here are just three examples of him calling us saints. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Right all the way to the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 8, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The Lord calls us saints. Now, according to these passages, what are saints? Now, to be sure, they are not a select elite group of people who have attained a level of holiness based on their works, their outstanding works. That is not the biblical concept of the saints, even though that is a very popular notion and idea in this world today, popularized by the false church. Rather, on the other hand, the saints are holy ones of God. Remember how we started? The Lord calls us saints. Children, are you listening? The Lord calls you saints. I, the Lord, call you saints. You are my holy ones, says Jehovah to us this morning. We are holy saints of God. In other words, we possess holiness not because of ourselves, not because of what we do, not because of who we are in and of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. And the gift of God worked in us by God, specifically the Holy Spirit, the divine agent of holiness in the hearts of His people. Holiness is the gift of God worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, clarification needs to be made. Misunderstand. We who are gifted the holiness of God are also called by Jehovah to be holy, to follow after holiness, not sin, but holiness, to increase and grow in holiness. So that there is and there must be activity, not passivity, activity on our part, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Be ye doers, says James, be ye doers of the word and not only hearers. And as well, at the same time, let's understand too, that when we are working out our salvation, that it is God at work in us. God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Again, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. That, beloved, is how God is pleased to work in the real hearts and real lives of His real saints here on earth. So we say together with the apostle, we are who we are only by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Still more, this holiness is ours through Jesus Christ alone. In other words, Christ is the source of our holiness. All our holiness comes from Jesus Christ. And our catechism instructors rightly teach us so in this question and answer. They say, quote, all and everyone who believes being members of Christ are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. That statement, beloved, should not surprise us one bit, because it is simply a truth repackaged into this statement that we find here in Lord's Day 21, repackaged from Lord's Day 7 and Lord's Day 12 specifically, which we have gone over. What does Lord's Day 7 teach us? This, that we are connected to Jesus Christ by that bond of faith. Believers are. We are connected heart to heart with Jesus, by that bond of faith, we are engrafted into him. That's Lord's Day 7. And then being engrafted into him, we partake of his anointing. Christ is the anointed one, and we who are joined and connected to him by faith are also little anointed ones. He's the servant of Jehovah. We too are servants of Jehovah, but just little servants of Jehovah. He's prophet, priest, and king, so we also are little prophets, priests, and kings in him, not apart from him, but in him. And so, since Christ himself is holy, we too partake of his holiness. We who are joined to him by faith are holy, are the saints of God, are holy ones of God in Jesus Christ. Only because we are joined to Jesus Christ by faith can we and do we say that we are saints. And saints who are called, equally called by God to be holy, to follow after holiness, and to grow in holiness, and take that calling seriously. Now, you and I are joined to Jesus Christ not in isolation from one another, rather in communion with each other. So, beloved, when we say we believe the communion of saints, what we mean by that statement is that we believe in communion with, not separated from, with the saints. That's what we confess. Now understand that the communion or this our communion and fellowship together as believers and members of his body flows out of that common bond and connection to Jesus Christ. And that means that this communion and fellowship which we confess is deep. Deep and heavenly. And so the communion which we confess is not merely a shared interest in things and persons. It is not merely a shared interest in the Bible, in our creeds. It's not merely a shared interest in the triune God of the Bible and the creeds. It's more, so much more than an interest in all these things. And to be sure, there is an interest, there is and there must be an interest in God, right, children? In Christ, in the Bible, in our creeds, there must be, and there had better be more interest in all these things than any and every earthly interest we might have. Whether it be a Lions playoff game in the middle of a Sabbath day afternoon, our favorite hobby, recreation, food item, these things may not take us away from God. There had better be more interest, much more interest in our Lord and in his word, and therefore in our conduct in this world. And that's because this communion and fellowship comes out of a conviction, a heartfelt, deep, spiritual, supernatural conviction. What conviction do I speak of? A conviction of faith. I go back to that bond of faith. So that there is a certain knowledge that the Bible is God's inspired word, and also an assured confidence that what God says there applies to me. Applies to me and also applies to him, to her, to him, her, to them. Everything that God says here applies to me and to them. His promises apply to me and equally to them. His doctrine applies to me and matter to me and therefore applies and matters to them. His blessed hope for me is also for them. And that's precious. More precious than any and every earthly treasure we can lay our hands on. And so accordingly, our communion and life together, being founded and originated in Christ himself and out of his word, is deep and heavenly. It is not superficial. It is not shallow. It is deep and heavenly because Christ himself is heavenly. And so Christians are not a shallow people. Christians are not a superficial people, but rather being anchored and rooted and founded in Christ are deep, heavenly, and secure, and are increasing in depth and heavenly mindedness and security, finding their security and confidence not in the things of this world, not in what people say, but in the things of heaven and what God says. There's proof. There's beautiful proof and beautiful display of this concept of communion and fellowship in the book of Philippians. First of all, the proof. And proof comes directly right out of the very first verse of chapter 2. I'll read that verse again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that's your communion right there, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now in that verse, the Apostle Paul reminds the Philippian church that their fellowship or communion is of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, all in line with what we confess. This is the communion of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And note further that the word bowels appears and is in direct relation to those mercies, but also in very close proximity to the phrase fellowship of the saints. That's not accidental. Bowels. What are bowels? Well, that word literally refers to our internal organs that are deep in our body, that's hidden from the earthly eye. It refers to our intestines. It refers to our pancreas. It refers to our spleen. It refers to our liver, our gallbladder. It refers to all these inner organs that are deep within us, deep and unseen. And so, therefore, it conveys the idea of depth, great depth. So these are deep mercies that Paul is talking about here, and this is a deep communion and fellowship in Jesus Christ. That's the proof. And here in this book of Philippians, we have a lovely display and demonstration of this communion in chapter 2, and in fact, throughout the book of Philippians. First of all, from the imprisoned apostles' love and deep concern and expressed in various ways for the Philippian church from afar, expressed, first of all, already in chapter 1 in a number of ways. I call your attention to verses 3 through 8 of Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wow. Think of that. Every. We warn our children not to use absolutes, every and any and all that, for good reason. But Paul means what he says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, there he goes again, with the absolute, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul delights in the Philippian Christians for your fellowship, your communion in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He expresses not only his delight in them, but his confidence that the Lord will see to it that he will preserve them in their most holy faith. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have in my heart. That's the very center of our inner being, my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all are partakers of my grace. Now verse 8, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels. That's that word again. The bowels of Jesus Christ. That's depth in that longing, depth in that desire for the Philippian Christians. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 8, and now in chapter 2, especially again by him also in a number of actions in sending Timothy to them, as we read in the later part of chapter 2, and also Epaphroditus in verse 25 of chapter 2. Yet it supposed it necessary to send, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. He is there to communicate to them how exactly Paul is doing while he is in prison. Paul cares for the Philippian brothers and sisters, and it's mutual. It's mutual as well. That wonderful love and concern that Paul has for the Philippian Christians is mirrored by the Philippian Christians' love and concern for him. They too delight in him, for they were the very first ones sent. They're the ones who first sent Epaphroditus to him and through him provided abundantly for his earthly needs. We see that in Philippians 4, verse 18. I have all and abound, says Paul. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Paul is made full by the things that were sent from the church through Epaphroditus. And besides, you'll notice in verse 15, the church at Philippi was the only church to do so. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Isn't that lovely? That communion and fellowship that Paul and the Philippian church had mutually and enjoyed so much. And if that was the case between them while they were apart, while he was in prison, one can only imagine how wonderful that communion was when they were together, when Paul was ministering to them. That's that communion which we confess in beautiful display in the book of Philippians. Beloved congregation, it's not this communion that we see, that which you hold dear in your heart and you believe in your heart of hearts. Is not something of it also already at this time a reality among us all here at KPRC? And do we not desire to grow in depth of communion and show that more clearly, display that more clearly for the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Well, how this is possible is and can only be through the God of this communion and fellowship himself, our covenant God himself. For our communion and life having originated in Jesus Christ through our bond of faith and by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and of the divine God leads us to that as the only possibility and only explanation. This wonderful communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which we believe, which we have and enjoy in Jesus Christ, and made possible only by the covenant God, is something which we can only appreciate, understand, and confess by faith. Beloved of God, you confess that, and you understand it, and you appreciate it, do you not, as I do? Well, understand that we appreciate and understand and confess this miraculous wonder of the communion of saints only by faith. Without faith, we will only object to it and despise this truth. Without faith, you'll be thinking I'm talking about an imaginary object that's and concept that's out there. Without faith, we will think that it is absolutely non-existent and that it has zero impact on your life here on earth. But by faith, we appreciate, we confess, we even rejoice. Remember, Philippians is the book of joy. We rejoice in this awesome work and wonder of God that's real in our hearts and lives. And we jointly say together, yes, I believe the communion of saints. Well, we who say that should also understand that belief in this article of faith comes with its obligations. And understand that there are many, many obligations set forth in the scriptures. But our catechism instructors spell out three for us in summary, three good ones in summary of the obligations that this has for us. Number one, in response and thanksgiving to it and to all that we receive from God and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, what must we do? Very practical, right? What must we do? Our catechism instructors tell us, we must employ our gifts. That is, we must use our gifts. Note that our catechism instructor simply assumes that every member of the church has gifts. I put it negatively, there is no member of the Church of Jesus Christ that has zero gifts. That is an imaginary creature. This, you understand, this assumption is a biblical assumption. Why? Because when Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. Remember Ephesians 4? He gave gifts. All kinds of gifts to the church. He showered gifts upon the church. He showered gifts to all who he has redeemed, to all who belong to him, to the body which is called the church. That's what he did. The church then comprises of members who have gifts. Different gifts, they're all scattered here and there. Different gifts. Your gifts may be different from mine. Different gifts, but also different measure of those gifts. So someone may have a measure of one with a particular gift. Others may have a measure of 5, 10. Doesn't matter. We who are gifted people from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ are called to employ, to use our gifts. Beloved congregation, beloved saints, do you know what your gift or gifts is or are? You have gifts. Do you know what your gift or gifts are? That's the first step, identifying your gifts. And then, are you using those gifts? It's very important. Especially important that you do in a small local church, that you do so. Because whether or not a church is small or large, many duties and works need to be performed. And in God's good pleasure, there are fewer persons to do the same kind of work that needs to be done to maintain, even to propel the church forward, to advance the church forward from strength to strength. And moreover, Christ gives you those gifts not to be hidden, but to be used. And parents with me, you can nurture the use of those gifts. Identify what gifts your children have. Nurture in them by starting them in the home. Causing them to have their gifts developed and nurtured under your supervision and care. Doing so with a heart and a mouth that expresses love for the church and that wonderful communion which we speak of, so that they, like you, more and more commit themselves to the church, care for her well-being, the well-being of all the other saints in the church. and do and perform their duty. So, beloved, let's use our gifts. Let's come together esteeming others better than ourselves and use those gifts in service for them. Let's employ our gifts. That's first, the first obligation. But also secondly, let's do so readily and cheerfully. Now, our catechism instructors do well to remind us of this because we all know, don't we, that we can do our duty responsibly and even with excellence, that too, responsibly and with excellence, but with a bad spirit. That happens. That happens more often in the churches than we know. What's the point here, beloved? This. Attitude. Attitude, which is of the heart, matters, so matters to God. Attitude. And what is the outstanding attitude of all who love the Catechism and the Reformed creeds? What is that attitude? How do we describe that attitude that we need to have in our hearts? It's the attitude of gratitude. Attitude of gratitude to God in Christ for what He's done for me and for them. And it's that attitude that motivates, that must motivate us to step up, to come together, and to perform the duty which we feel called to perform to our best ability. Attitude so matters. And of course, the Apostle Paul and the Philippian church, all except for Euodias and Syntyche, all except for those two, perform their duty. And beyond that, willingly, cheerfully, this is the epistle of joy, willingly, readily, joyfully. The Philippian brothers and sisters of the church in Philippi in AD 65 is the beautiful standard, an example for us that the Holy Spirit sets forth to us and to the church of all ages to emulate. Now, thirdly and finally, with regard to obligations, what is and must be our goal in using our gifts? Our catechism instructors are explicit here, not for our advantage and our own advancement in reputation or position, but the advantage and salvation of other members. And by that they mean every other member. Other members, every other one. So, not only family, an extended family within the congregation, not only their advantage and promotion of their name and their talents and their well-being, not only them, but also every other member. Equally, impartially, every other member of the holy congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In relation to these members of the body, let's use our gifts with loving service to one another. Let's bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God through Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Let us walk worthy of our calling with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness and meekness, esteem others. Others better than ourselves. And in that way, let true love abound and more be on display within the body. And let all you Euodiases and Syntyches of every congregation, possibly here too, truly forgive past grievances and heal. Heal together in the love, the mercy, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the glory of his name. And also so that our witness of Jesus Christ, and in particular in relation to those members who are still outside of the body of Jesus Christ, our witness to them might be truly God-glorifying, truly beautiful, truly attractive, and might be used by him to draw, to attract those whom he is pleased to draw and to attract into his fold and kingdom, and even to us here in this place. Let us perform and let us grow in these obligations and duties by his grace, and in so doing, enjoy our rich, our precious, our one and only comfort in life and in death, that we together belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe the communion of saints. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord, and use it to advance the cause of thy salvation even in us, weak and sinful people, called nonetheless by thee, by thy heavenly grace, and given the calling to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in the depth of our relationship to thee and to one another, and grow to experience enjoyment more and more of these things. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.